Good to be back with you again this evening. Thankful for the presence of each and every one. I want to, before I get any farther, I just want to say I sincerely appreciate the sincere expressions of concern and love, whether they be in phone calls or text messages or cards or just in personal greetings with one another. They mean a lot to me, and I depend greatly upon them and upon your prayers. And it's good to know that you have many people praying for you, even though this is a rather, I think, routine procedure anymore. In any surgery, anything can go wrong, especially when they're going in there with a laser, I guess. It's like Pac said, don't miss. Be sure you hit your target, not something else. But I trust everything will go just fine. I want to talk this evening about a passage in Philippians. The book of Philippians is a very interesting letter. It's addressed to a congregation in Philippi. It is written while Paul is in a Roman prison, a form of persecution for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, a persecution that is spreading throughout the Roman Empire, is even coming to Philippi. And so even though Paul is in a position of grave concern and the brethren at Philippi were praying for him, we find that he's praying for them, that he's concerned about them. He wants them to be encouraged. He wants them to be strong in the face of this persecution that is so prevalent throughout the Roman Empire at this particular time. We've entitled tonight's lesson, Conduct Worthy of the Gospel of Christ, and we take that from Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 30 is the context that we're looking at. He says, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. Word conduct here. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. It comes from a Greek word that means to behave as a citizen, to conduct oneself as pledged to some law of life. And so, just like we appreciate our American citizenship and we appreciate the laws that we are to obey as an American and as a citizen of Kentucky, we appreciate those things. He says, be sure that your conduct, manner of life as one who is of the gospel and your citizenship being in heaven, be sure that your conduct of life reflects that. In other words, that your conduct of life is in agreement with the laws of Christ. We would say, if we were talking about political things and just being a citizen of Kentucky or Bowling Green or whatever, that we are obeying the laws of Bowling Green, Kentucky, or the United States, whatever it might be. We're not a law breaker. We're not an outlaw, but we abide by the law. And this is what he's saying here, that you abide by the law of Christ. And he's speaking to a congregation. Sometimes people get it in their minds that they can just break away from the law that they're under, form their own law, and so forth. That was prevalent. That's what was happening in 1 Corinthians, why Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. The Corinthians thought they had, some of the Corinthians thought they had a better idea than what had been revealed. And so he wrote that letter to correct them. This is a Greek word that has to do with the responsibilities of citizenship. As a Christian, citizenship in the of Christ. Our English word politics comes from this Greek word. He says, the law of life, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. The law of life that Christians have pledged themselves to is the gospel of Christ. And so we take a pledge, we used to anyway, I think they still do, some of the schools, maybe all of them here in Warren County, they pledge allegiance to the flag in the United States of America and the laws that tribute to that as a good citizen. Well, we have pledged, as Christians, we have taken, if you will, a pledge to the doctrine of Christ, the gospel of Christ, to live in accordance to the gospel of Christ. Christians, of course, are citizens of heaven. Chapter 3 and verse 21 of Philippians. While on earth, we ought to behave like heaven's citizens. So it doesn't matter whether we're an American citizen or a citizen of England, it's in the news a lot today, or any other nation, even a citizen of China or some communist country that doesn't permit worship to God at all, and especially as a Christian. If you're a Christian living as a citizen of China or some communist country, your citizenship is in heaven, and our obligation is to Him and to behave as God teaches us to behave in His Word. If we profess to be a follower of Christ and lay claim to the benefits of the gospel, our conduct of life must reflect the teachings of the gospel. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Your conduct of life is a reflection of the fact that you are living in accordance to the gospel of Christ. If we claim to be Christians, we need to act like Christians. Likewise, if we claim to be a church of Christ, we must act like a church of Christ, as God has given instructions for that body of Christ to conduct themselves towards one another and especially towards God. You'll notice he says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Therein, he's emphasizing that the main thing he wants them to hear is that they are to act like they are a citizen of heaven, a child of God, conducting themselves as God has taught us to conduct ourselves. So we talked about this morning, in righteousness. We've heard the standard of righteousness that God has delivered to us, and we are practicing self-control, that we be indeed practicing that righteousness and not unrighteousness. What does it take for a church to walk worthy of Christ? And I think it's important that we recognize that he is speaking primarily to the church here, not that this is, you know, saying that individuals aren't to be doing this, but individually and together and primarily with the focus upon the church and the attitude that they are to have. How are we to walk worthy of Christ? There are two things stressed in these verses. One is steadfastness and the other is unity. Notice he says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I am absent or I am with you, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit. Paul mentions four things they are to do which manifest these two important qualities of steadfastness and unity. The gospel has been delivered. Now, be steadfast in that. Don't try to change the gospel. That's not another gospel. Be steadfast in what has been delivered and stand together. Don't stand alone, but stand together. Have each other's backs. Don't be talking behind each other's backs, but you've got each other's back. You're supporting each other. Your strength comes in this unity. Stand fast in one spirit means to stand firm, stationary, persevere, keep one standing. You stand in favor with God. Continue to stand in favor with God as you conduct yourself according to the gospel of Christ. One, of course, the number one is the number of unity. Husband and wife become one flesh. Christians are members of one body in Christ. Our unity is to go so deep that we are connected in one spirit, one for another, and especially one as we stand with Christ. Our individual spirits are united by our innermost conviction to live to the glory of God. We are only able to stand fast when we are one spirit. You know, it's bad enough when you've got the world persecuting you, but if your brothers and sisters in Christ are persecuting you, talking behind your back, trying to tear you down in the face of each other or whatever, makes it only worse. You're not one spirit. You're not going to hold together. You're going to bust completely apart when subjected to persecution and your faith is tried. We have a common purpose and we share a common goal. That's what he is emphasizing here, and he is trying to get the brethren at Philippi to recognize that they are to love this purpose, they are to love this goal, and they are to edify one another, build each other up in their understanding of it, and most importantly, in their practice of it. It is conduct that is seen, not knowledge that is known. Stand fast in one spirit with one mind. The Greek word here for mind is the word soul. In fact, the American Standard Version translates it that way. It means to be agreed together, to cherish the same view, to be harmonious. We know what harmony means, don't we? We sing in harmony. Well, we try to. But what if we weren't trying to sing in harmony? That wouldn't sound too good, would it? But when we hear singing in harmony, we hear a beautiful, beautiful sound. Better than any instrument of music that anyone has ever crafted. The words are expressed in such a way, in this harmony, that you can't help but have your heart touched by the words and the melody that they are set to. So also is that true when we see that Christians are working together, steadfast, unity with one mind, harmoniously supporting each other in their walk with Christ. The soul is the seat of the will and purpose, Vine says. The seat of will and purpose. I think that's a good way of expressing it. What is your will? What is your purpose? We have to be taught what our purpose is, and having come to a knowledge of our purpose, that we are to revere God and keep His commandments, having come to a knowledge of that purpose, then we set our soul on that and set it indeed as our will. This is my will, to live to the glory of God in all that I say and do. Members of a church must be one when it comes to will and when it comes to purpose. Our purpose needs to be the same. Our will to complete that purpose needs to be the same. Our desire to support each other in that needs to be the same. That's what he's saying here. The New Testament stresses unity and oneness among members of the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10 says, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, or by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 11, finally, my brethren, farewell. Become complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Just like 1 Corinthians, Paul addressed many problems that the Corinthians had. 2 Corinthians, he's addressing other problems that the Corinthians had because of their pride, because of people being puffed up and people wanting to have preeminence over others and all of those things. And he's trying to correct all of those things in these two letters. And so it's interesting when he says, finally, brethren, farewell, become complete. And as you read those two letters, you say, yeah, they had a long ways to go. But maybe we have a long ways to go if we're not supporting each other. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. When we're one mind, then each of us can be complete. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Philippians 2 and verse 2, fulfill my joy, being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. In chapter 4, Philippians and verse 2, he says, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. So clearly, the gospel of Christ teaches us that we are to be of one mind, one purpose, and we're to be supporting each other in that. Paul knew the importance of working together with one mind. Stand fast in one spirit with one mind. That is why Timothy was such a trusted friend and co-laborer, as we find in chapter 2 and verse 20, just a few verses before our reading that we have before us. He says, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Strive together for the faith of the gospel. And so you see that he is addressing the congregation here. If he was addressing an individual, he would just say, strive for the faith of the gospel. Strive to be found in the faith of the gospel. But in order to be found in the faith of the gospel, we need to support each other. Strive together in the faith of the gospel. Striving together means to strive at the same time with one another. Not striving against one another, but striving against the forces against us, us striving together against that, to wrestle in company with. And so what we see here, I mean, you don't normally see a wrestling match where you have one team against another team, but you see, certainly in warfare, you see one side wrestling or fighting against the other. That's the idea here. To seek jointly is part of this striving together. To seek jointly. Together, you're seeking the same thing. The origin of our English word athletics comes from this Greek word, sun. The prefix of this word means with or together. It strengthens the idea of unity. Paul uses this prefix at least 16 times in this one epistle. You think he's trying to get across the point to him that being a Christian isn't about you being a Christian. It's about all of you being a Christian. It's about supporting one another. And so when you recognize that this striving together kind of comes, that's where our idea of athletics comes from and athletic teams, I couldn't help but stop and reflect on that a little bit because we've all been a part of a team at one time or another, whether it be a neighborhood game or high school or college or whatever it might be. And I don't know what your favorite sport is, whether it's football or basketball, if you were to choose between those two. But I've had observations about both of those kinds of teams. You know, in a football team, you play a position. And you have plays that you run, that your coach tells you to run. And so you get out there and the quarterback calls that play. Maybe you're part of that offensive play. The ball's coming to you, and you're to run a certain route, and you do that, and everything's fine. When you don't do that, things kind of fall apart. But as you're thinking about what you're going to do and running the ball, your front line is thinking about blocking guys trying to get to the to you or to the quarterback. Your fellows that run to the backfield to do blocking for you downfield, they do their part. Everybody knows their part, and everybody does their part. But what it would be if you had a football team that says, well, I want to run the ball. Everybody on the ball on the team wants to run the ball. There are football teams like that, if you've ever been to a peewee football team. It doesn't work out so well. It's kind of hilarious. So football teams kind of understand the discipline of this striving together as one team. Basketball teams, on the other hand, not so much. Five players on a basketball team on the floor at one time. And every once in a while you get one guy or two guys, sometimes three guys. They think that, well, I need to be the guy making the baskets. I need to be the, have the spotlight on me. I need to be the one making the plays. I don't know if you've ever coached basketball. I haven't coached basketball, but I've talked to coaches of basketball teams. And they will all tell you the same thing. If my team plays as a team, they are extremely difficult to beat. The problem comes when I've got these one or two players that thinks they're the star and they need to do it all, and the plays break down and they don't play as a team. They don't throw the ball, you know, okay, you've got the ball, you can make the shot, but the shot's not there, throw it to, you know, somebody else. Some reason some guys just don't want to do that. You get beat every single time. But a basketball team that plays together, that supports each other, very difficult to beat. And so that's true with any team. Recognize your place on the team. Recognize your position, if you will. And play that position to the exact very best ability that you can. So many times, how many times will you hear that a football team and a football game is won or lost on the line? The front line, whether it be the offensive line or the defensive line. But how many offensive and defensive line players, how many of them are recognized as the star of the team? To every running back and every quarterback recognizes them as the star of the team. And if they're interviewed, they'll say so. I couldn't do what I'm doing unless those guys are doing what they're doing. And we as Christians need to recognize that we're not all the same. We're not all preachers, we're not all elders, we're not all deacons, we're not all Bible class teachers, we're not all song leaders. Not everybody's in front of everybody. But you don't have to be. It's not the person in front who is to be celebrated. We are to celebrate each other and rejoice in the fact that we are celebrating each other and supporting each other. The church is like a team, everyone in their place, everyone doing their job. That which we are able to strive together for is the faith of the gospel. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 says, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Jude verse 3 says, beloved, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. Contend earnestly for the faith. Don't depart from the faith. Be found in the faith. And then he says, do not be terrified of your adversaries. The original meaning of the Greek word pertained to racehorses being startled and turning aside. I don't know why racehorses, any horse, can be startled. Anything they're not used to and trained to deal with, it seems like they spook at everything. But he says, don't be spooked by everything that comes along. Don't be spooked by things that we might think you have reason to be spooked by. In our stand, we are not to be frightened by anything that our opponents do to us. There is the danger that some brethren might be tempted to compromise or even fall away from the faith. Do not be terrified by your adversaries. Suffering is a way of life for Christians. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 says, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Not might suffer persecution, could suffer persecution, will suffer persecution. Don't be terrified. Don't be terrified. Do not in any way be terrified by your adversaries. Suffering for the cause of Christ is a privilege that has been granted to Christians. Acts chapter 5 and verse 41, you remember that when the apostles were persecuted for teaching in the name of Jesus, they departed from the presence of the council and rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Romans 8 and verse 17 says, as heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. It is something we see in Paul while he was at Philippi. He was beaten and he was thrown in jail. Conduct worthy of the gospel. Because he had preached the gospel, stood for the gospel, he was persecuted for it. He eventually found himself in a Roman prison. So this place where he had been so persecuted, he has encouraged the brethren there now not to be terrified by what happened to him, but to rejoice that they are conducting themselves in such a way that brings such treatment from those who are against them. Stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith, not terrified by your adversaries. As we stand together, supporting each other, we can stand against anything that comes against us. We've been greatly blessed here as a congregation because we have always stood together, supported one another, and we will continue to be blessed as long as we do that. But if we were to turn on each other, if we were to get afraid, if we were to let our guard down, if someone would depart from the faith, and some are saying, well, it's not necessary that we do this or that or whatever, yeah, then you're in danger. So we need to work together and glorify God together and build one another up. Stand fast and one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, not being terrified by your adversaries. He says, which is the proof, which is to them proof of perdition. In other words, proof that they're worthy of the judgment of God. But to you, it is salvation. And that salvation from God. You stand against the persecution. You stand for Christ. And your salvation will be secured. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. Don't be ashamed of me. Rejoice with me and join with me. May we always be committed to do so. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you've been thinking about that and it's your desire to become a Christian tonight, to be baptized for the remission of your sins, to be born again, to be born of the water and of the Spirit, rise to walk in newness of life with him, we'd encourage you to let it be known. If you're here as a child of God and out of favor with him and you need to make correction in your life, let us pray with you and for you. Would you please come as we stand and sing this song?